Take your Bibles, if you would please, Isaiah chapter 43. Continue with our series, Insights in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43. I want to read verses 1 through 7 of this chapter as we begin. Isaiah chapter 43, beginning with verse 1. Isaiah chapter 43, beginning with verse 1, it says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore, I will give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." Let's pray as we begin. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for tonight. And Lord, we ask now as we look at your word that you would help us to set aside the busyness and responsibilities of the week and things of the week to come. And for these next moments, that Lord, as you'd work in our hearts, and we allow your Holy Spirit to teach us, instruct us, challenge us, and Lord, that we might be obedient to what you set before us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Twice in these 2-7 verses, we see the phrase, "fear not." Fear not. Over in Ecclesiastes, the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, Solomon, as he writes Ecclesiastes, writes, and chapter 12 deals with getting older. Let me just read a few verses here. And starting in verse 1, he says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun or light or the moon or stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain." Now we see aging. "In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders shall cease because they are few, and those that look out through the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up the voice of the bird, and the daughters of music shall be brought low, and when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail the man that goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets." That last phrase in verse 5 there, it says, "when they shall be afraid of that which is high." Many of you know, I worked construction for several years before we got married. I went off to Bible college, and no fear of height, not a problem to me. I was talking to Brother Lowell the other day. I used to walk steel girders, that wide, and I'd be 50, 80, 100 feet in the air, walking, 20 or 30 feet between columns, and I didn't think anything of it. I thought that was normal. I found out the week I was up in Labrador that I'm getting a little older. I know that's a surprise to you. But I found, we got up there, and the roof on the building was about 6'12". Now, that means that for every foot it goes, so a 6'12" roof is about that steep. And I got up there, and we got started, and I got up, and I said, "Well, I can do this. I've done this before. I've been on roofs a lot steeper than this." So I get up there, and I get up, and I make it to the peak, and I start taking some shingles off the peak, clean it off, and it wasn't long until I decided that, you know what? There's some young guys can walk on this roof. I'm going to walk on the ground. I'm going to pick up shingles. I'm going to make up materials and hand up to them. And I spent most of my week doing that. I was up on the roof a little bit, doing some work up there. But you know what? I found that I'm not as steady in heights as I used to be. I shouldn't be surprised. That's what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes is going to happen. fears. Now, folks, understand there's a difference between fears and phobias. A phobia is an unnatural fear of something. I've told you before, I have a fear of chickens. That's a phobia. I'm not really afraid of chickens. I eat chicken all the time. But when I was a kid, I was attacked by a rooster when I was 4 or 5 years old. Burned into my memory and my psyche. That rooster, I hope he tasted good when they ate him. But we have, people have unnatural fears. And we can talk about all kinds of different phobias, fears. One of the greatest fears people have is public speaking. Probably one of the second or third is fears of height. All kinds of different fears. And it doesn't... And someone has a phobia, there's no reasoning with them about it. There's no saying that it doesn't matter. Look at this. These are the facts. A, B, C, D. It doesn't matter. But that's not what Isaiah is talking about here when he says, fear not. There are things that we should fear. We should be afraid of fire. Fire is a great servant, but we should fear fire. There are things that we should fear. But then there are things that come our way that cause us apprehension and cause us concern. And we don't really want to come to the place and say, I'm afraid that might happen, or I'm afraid that might not happen. But that's really what it is. Of course, the Lord through Isaiah is writing to Israel, and this message is given to Israel as God is foretelling the fall of Babylon. Babylon had come and taken Israel into captivity, that it was not going to be forever, that they were going to be in captivity about 70 years. And then they would return under Ezra and Zerubbabel, Nehemiah, and rebuild and reestablish there in Jerusalem. I don't know what, we won't say afraid, you're concerned about in the week to come. So we look at the week to come, and I try to pray about the week to come and pray about things that are going to happen and things that may happen and things I'm concerned about happening and circumstances that I just don't really have any control over that are going to affect me, affect our church. But the thing I want us to understand is there is no cause to fear. There's a cause to pray. There's no song that says, why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, he'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas, rest fully in his promise. Why worry, 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 worry when you can pray? We always say, why pray when you can worry? Some of us are more proficient at worrying than others. My grandmother was a professional worrier. She had it down to a fine art. She had lists of things she needed to worry about. And I'm telling you, it was just... Why is there no cause to fear? Why is there no cause to worry about things? We see several things in this scripture. And the first thing we want to look at is there's no cause to fear because of who God is. Because of who God is. Often in the midst of our trials and circumstances, we forget, first of all, that God is there and God is in control, but we forget who God is. Let's look at some verses down through here. Verses we've already read and a couple others down through the end of towards the end of the chapter. Who God is. Look at verse 1. He says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee. Who's God? God is the creator. God made us. We know God made the world in 6 literal 24-hour days, but God made us. And in the mind of God, when he created the world, we were there, and he knew about our circumstances. He knew when he created. He knew when we were conceived, when we were born, when we took our first steps. He knew about the circumstances we would be facing today. God is the creator. Down in verse 3, we see the Lord is the Savior. Verse 3, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. We see four different titles for God there. I am the Lord, the Jehovah, the God, the Elohim, the Almighty God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Look down at verse 11. Even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. The only God. Not just the only true God. The only God that there is the Lord. He said, beside me, there is no Savior. Beside me, there's no religion. There's no philosophy. There's nothing that can save a man's soul except the Lord God of Israel. Verse 12, again, he says, thus saith the Lord, that I am God. What circumstance are you facing? The Lord, and the Lord, of course, is the personal name that Israel has for God, Jehovah. But God is Elohim. God is the all-powerful, the omnipotent one. Thus saith the Lord, the one that saved you, the one that took you off the road to hell and set you on the road to heaven, says, I am all-powerful. I can do anything. In your circumstances are not out of control. Your circumstances are not out of my heart and out of my mind. Everything is under control. I am God. Look down at verse 14. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Redeemer, the one that bought you back. Think about this. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid for your sins and he redeemed you. He bought you back from the prison house of sin. He paid the price for all of your sins, past, present, and future. He gave you eternal life. Now you're facing some problems. Now you're facing some difficulties. But he said, I want you to remember that I am the Lord. I am your Redeemer. You know, if I buy something and I pay good money for it, and if I pay, you know, I want to protect that. I buy things that I like. And so when I buy something, I want to take care of it. You know that I buy tools. That may come as a surprise to some of you that sometimes I buy some tools. But I buy some tools. I'm jealous of my tools. I paid for them. I take care of them. I take a rag and clean them. I bought a tool not long ago. I bought a gas-powered demolition hammer. Oh, it's nice. You fire the engine up. You know what a jackhammer is? You see the guys going, brrr. It's one of those, only it's powered by gas. Now, I'm a little concerned. I'm jealous of my gas-powered demolition hammer. I'll tell you why. I loaned it to Pastor Seeley. I am concerned. I'm jealous for my gas-powered demolition hammer. I'm a little more concerned because Pastor Seeley then took and loaned it to Jeff and Mary Jacobs to break up some concrete outside their house. I haven't seen my gas-powered demolition hammer in a couple of weeks. It's getting lonely. I bought it at Princess Auto at their yard sale. And so I got it for a very good price. What am I saying? I bought it, and so I feel responsible for it. Jesus Christ bought you with a price. He says, I am responsible for you. I'm going to make sure that nothing happens. Remember Romans 8:28? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Now, in that verse, and I've told you this before, but let me remind you. It doesn't say all things are good. It says all things work together for good. That circumstances come into our life, and sometimes circumstances come into our life are not the most pleasant circumstances, but God is working them together with other circumstances in our life, in the life of others, maybe in the life of our church, for his honor and glory. He says, I am your Redeemer. Look at verse 25 with me. Even I am he that blotteth out the transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. I know I'm going to remind you, I want you to remember something tonight. God says he blotted out our transgressions. Why? So we could get to heaven? That's a benefit of it. So we could have a good life? Well, that's a benefit of it. But do you know why God saves a soul? For his honor and glory. Because God is glorified when an individual trusts him as their personal savior, and he is able to, through his grace and his goodness and his love, he is able to endow that individual with salvation through Jesus Christ. The angels sing, and God is glorified because an individual is saved. Yes, that individual. But understand, and again, look what that verse says. Look at verse 25 again. He says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. Why? For mine own sake. And will not remember thy sins. That last phrase again, God says, I don't remember. When we're saved, we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we confess our sin. Comes back later. The trouble is, our mind is not like the mind of God. God can forget so completely that he can't remember that he's forgotten. I know that sounds like doublespeak. But God says, I won't remember it. I won't even remember that I forgot it. If your past sins are coming up in your heart and your mind, one of two things is happening. Either you're allowing the devil to remind you of things to discourage you, or you're bringing up your past sins because you're reveling in them. That's the only conclusion I can come to. God's not bringing them back up. He says, I've forgotten. Amen. Confess and forsake. Confess means to say the same thing that God does about our sin. There's no cause to fear because of who God is. Secondly, there's no cause of fear because of what God has promised. Look at verse 2 again. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall flame kindle upon thee. God says, I will be with thee. He says, in the future, things are going to come. There are going to be problems. And he equates them to a flood and to a fire. Two things that are frightening to us. But he says, in those circumstances of life, when you have lost all control of your environment around you, remember, I will be with thee. Verse 5, he says, fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather them from the west. He says, not only will I be with you in the future, but he tells Israel, I am with you right now. Remember when he was writing this, Israel was in captivity. Israel was in captivity to the Babylon. But he says, even though you are captured by the Babylonians, even though you've been deported, he says, I am still with you. Even though you're hundreds of miles away from where you want to be, God says, I am still with you. Look at verse 13. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? The little thought of let is restraining me. God says, I will work. I will work. God says, there are circumstances. You're in captivity. There's problems. There's difficulty. There's trial. He says, but I want you to understand God's promise. I am going to work in and through those circumstances. I am not going to leave you there. God did not, when Israel went into captivity and spent 70 years in captivity, just take a step back from Israel, put his hand behind his back and say, well, I don't have anything to do for 70 years. No, he says, I'm still working. Read the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was in Babylon. The psalm says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. God says, I am still working even though there's problems, even though you're in captivity. I am still working because there's none that can deliver out of my hand. Verse 19, he says, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I even make a way in the wilderness, make wilderness and rivers in the desert. I will do a new thing. Did you ever have a difficulty, a problem? And you laid out all the things. Say, God, now, I'm praying that you'll work in my problem, and this is what you need to do. Here, you're listening, God. Step 1, step 2, step 3, step 4. Do those 4 things, Lord, and everything will work out. God just smiles. And God says, you know, my ways are not your ways. God says, you know what? I can do step 1, 2, 3, and 4 for you if you want. But I've got something a whole lot better in mind than that. God says, I've already figured out. See, God has already knows and understands how he's going to resolve that problem, how he's going to deal with your fear, how he's going to deal with. He says, I will do a new thing. It's something new to you. You think there's only door A or door B. But God says, I'm going to do a new thing. Something you haven't even thought of yet. God says, I'm able to do that. Behold, I will do a new thing. We look third that there's no need to fear because of what you mean to God. Because of what you mean to God. We cannot begin to comprehend the love that God has for us. Verse 1, we looked at this before. He says, I am the Lord that created thee. I brought you out of nothing. But look at verse 4. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable. I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Thou wast precious in my sight. Some precious things in the world. You look monetarily, gold is precious. I don't know what it is, $1,400 an ounce or something like that. One little ounce of gold. Silver is precious, but not quite. Rubies, diamonds, emeralds are precious. Why? Because people pay a great price for them. God says, you're precious in my sight. I've paid a great price for you. Not only that, I have loved thee. God says, I've loved you in the past, and what makes you think that's going to change? I provided in the past, and what makes you think that's going to change? I've directed in the past, and what makes you think that's going to change? I've led you in the past, and what makes you think that's going to change? We don't need to fear because of what we mean to God. Look down at verse 10. He says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen. You know, the New Testament tells us that we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world, which is holy and without blame before him in love. God says, I chose you. You're not one of my children simply by accident. I chose you. It's the thought of adoption. That I made a choice. I saw you in your sin. I saw you in your distress. I saw you in the worst situation, the worst event you ever had in your life. And I said, I'm going to choose you. I'm going to love you because you are precious in my sight. A number of years ago, probably 14 years ago, we stayed with a family outside Detroit, Michigan. They had adopted some children from Russia. I cannot begin to imagine that. They went to Russia, went through all the paperwork. They went to an orphanage. They lined up the children in the orphanage and said, choose which one you want. And I said, do you have a bus? But they said, here are three siblings, you can take any one of these. Svetlana and Nicholas and Andre. I remember them because they almost got me killed. They had a big dog like that. Nicholas and Andre were maybe 4 and 5 or 3 and 4 or something like that. And I wasn't there very long until we were rolling around on the floor and having a great wrestling match, having a great time. And that dog, a big, I don't know what it was, bull mastiff or something. He was watching us. All of a sudden, I heard him. And I said, boys, we're going to play a new game. See how quiet we can make because I want to keep my arm. But
but they chose, those children, they chose to love them. They chose they would be precious in their sight. God has chosen you. God said, you are precious to me. I choose to love you. I have chosen you. And our last thought. We don't need to fear because of what's at stake. Look at verse 7 again. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him, notice, for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him for my glory. What's at stake? The glory of God. Oh, there are trials and difficulties and circumstances of life. I understand that. But God said, if we walk with him in obedience, if we trust him, God says, I am going to be glorified by bringing you through this and bringing a resolution to your circumstances. Verse 21, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. We looked several months ago at the book of Nehemiah. I saw the rebuilding of the walls in Nehemiah, the reestablishment of government, and then the dedication of the walls. As they dedicated the walls, they went up two different stairways up to the tops of the walls, and they sang back and forth to each other. As they sang from the top of the walls, even the heathen round about them could hear them praise God for the way that he had led and protected and provided for the children of Israel as they returned some 70 years after this. They showed forth his praise. Verse 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. What's at stake? God's glory, God's praise, and for his sake. What are you afraid of? What concerns you? What do you worry about? Understand that, yes, we need to be wise and we need to make wise decisions, but understand in all of this, there's no cause to fear because of who God is. There's no cause to fear because of what God has promised. There's no cause to fear because of what you mean to God. And there's no cause to fear because of what's at stake. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.